Amen. Certainly Christians, each and every day of their lives, are involved in living by faith. As we live by faith, we do rest in His sheltering arms, and we don't have to feel no alarm. We talked about the children of Israel in our class this morning as they stood before the Red Sea with their enemies, the Egyptians pursuing them. At that particular moment, they failed to operate by faith. Fear took over and dominated their spirits and their attitudes. They were not living by faith, but rather they were living by sight. They were walking by sight rather than by faith. And because they were depending upon their physical sight, they felt a great deal of alarm as they considered the pursuing army of the Egyptians. But God instructed Moses to say to them, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." We make a serious mistake when we operate according to the world's standard operating procedures to live by sight rather than by faith. Brother Drexel made the point that they were afraid because of their perceived predicament, and they could not see a way out. They couldn't physically see how they could possibly escape destruction by their enemies. But they didn't need to see physically. What they needed to see was God, who is invisible, by faith, and invest their full trust and confidence in Him, trusting that somehow, some way, in His sovereign power, He would make sure that their enemies did not destroy them. I trust that this past week you have been living by faith. And I hope that in this coming week, we will commit ourselves to living by faith. It's certainly good to be here this morning, and it's good to see each of you here this morning. Good to have Brother Mason and his family back. I think they took a kind of abbreviated vacation to Florida. And I noticed that he seems to have a slight tan. But it's good to have him and the family back. And I'm not just making that up. He does look like he's tanned a little bit. But we're glad they had a safe trip. I want to thank all of you for praying for me and for my precious daughter, Tamika, who accompanied me to my 50th class reunion last week. We had a challenging time, and we had an enjoyable time as well. She got to meet some of my classmates whom I had not seen in 50 years. And she had a wonderful time in relating to them. She is a very personable person, and I'm grateful for that. You don't agree, Tamika? Yeah, she's, that was one particular friend, Barry West. I had not seen Barry since we walked across the stage at Eastside High School in 1969. But we were very good friends in elementary school, and we were good friends in high school. But it was the first time I'd seen him and a number of others in 50 years. So it was a memorable occasion for us, and it was good to have her with me. We spent some alone time together as father and daughter. I'm glad that God blessed us to make it back to Nashville and Gallatin safely and in one piece. But she didn't have any problem keeping watch over me and being protective of me. She had no problems at all, no difficulties at all. I had nothing to worry about because she was right there. And nobody was interested in me, no way. I got you, brother Mason, yeah. No. I was longing for and pining for my delightful wife back in Tennessee. Okay. Let me mention, before I go into my lesson, that on yesterday, we had a fantastic turnout, a fantastic time, a fantastic period of fellowship, and a fantastic fish fry. Oh, that was a great fish fry. We had over 50 folk here, and everybody seemed to have enjoyed themselves immensely. And we appreciate those who brought the sides and those who got the fish and prepared the fish. And Clifford Prowell was the mainmost man out there frying fish. And he did a fine job. He had a number of brothers assisting him, Brother Solomon Stevens. Better not try to call all the names, but Brother Gerald Daniel and Brother Cool was out there as well. And Brother Solomon's daddy was sitting out there as well, keeping the folks company. But I want to especially take off my hat to Clifford Prowell. Yeah, Clifford, you did a fine job. That fish was very delectable. I enjoyed mine. I just ate three small pieces. But what I did have was of excellent quality. And everybody seemed to have enjoyed themselves so much. And we want to thank the ladies and others who brought sides as well. And brought desserts too. I want to just mention one dessert, but we had caramel cake, we had some pies, and we had something that I'm particularly fond of. We had strawberry shortcake. Yeah, Sister Murphy fixed that strawberry shortcake, and I kind of dropped a hint on Wednesday in morning class, and she picked up on it, and she fixed a fantastic strawberry shortcake. But I do want to say this, there was nothing short about that shortcake. And I didn't eat but a little, Solomon. No, I ate some, just a very little, because I didn't want her to have gone to all of that trouble and I didn't even eat any of it. So I made myself eat a small amount of it. There are three people in Scripture that I want us to talk about briefly in our lesson this morning. And I want to describe something that they had in common with each other. And I want to refer to it as trigenerational unity. Trigenerational unity. Simply signifies three. Okay. Three generations that were united with each other. The three generations I am speaking of is the generation of Lois, the generation of Eunice and the generation of Timothy. Tri-generational unity. And I'd like to emphasize the concept of passing it on and keeping it going. Passing it on and keeping it going. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and just look at verses 5 through 7. Particularly placing your focus on verse number 5. Paul had become close to this family, and he had a particularly positive and powerful relationship with Timothy. He says in speaking to Timothy in verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith, that is the authentic faith that is in you. And as I think about the genuine faith that was in Timothy, I think about the genuine faith that should be in each of us. I think about the genuine faith that should unite us and connect us with each other. Genuine is authentic. Genuine is the real thing. Some have a feigned faith, a pretentious faith, an artificial faith, a false faith, but the faith that indwelt Timothy was a genuine faith. And he indicates that this faith that Timothy had was prerequisitely possessed by his grandmother and by his mama. He says that genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother. Any grandmothers in the house? Any grandmothers in here? Okay, we got some grandmothers. So this genuine faith dwelt in his grandmother first, and not only his grandmother, Lois, but this genuine faith was passed on from the grandmother to the mother. Your grandmama, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded, there's no doubt in my mind, I am persuaded that this genuine faith is in you also. The reason this genuine faith was in Timothy was because it had been passed on to Timothy. We must constantly be engaged in the process of passing on our authentic faith to our children, to our grandchildren, to our great-grandchildren. Any great-grandparents in the house? Yeah, we got some great-grandparents in the house. You a great-grandparent, Maurice? I never would have thunk it. But we have a responsibility to our heirs, to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren to pass on our faith. So Paul was particularly impressed with the faith that was in Timothy, which had been passed on to him by his grandmother and by his mother. It is primarily the responsibility of parents and grandparents to pass on a special heritage of faith to their children and grandchildren. It is our responsibility to transmit our faith to our children. It's not always easy. It is challenging. It is difficult. But we have that responsibility. Of course, we are not in this alone. That responsibility is shared by elders, deacons, Bible class teachers, other spiritual-minded people that are in relationship with your children. I don't necessarily subscribe to the concept that it takes a village to raise a child. In a sense, when a child becomes a part of the family of God, a part of the church of the Lord, that's a special kind of family. I don't like to characterize them as a village, but in some sense of the word, you can characterize the church as a village. But parents must not abdicate their responsibility to personally teach their children and pass on the spiritual heritage and legacy to their children. It's our responsibility. And we do that most effectively by both life and lip. We do it by example. We do it by demonstration. We do it by walk as well as by talk. We teach with lip and we validate with life. We teach by talk. We authenticate with our walk. We have to do both. We have to combine both. We must not be guilty as those that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 23:3, if my memory serves me properly. He said, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye according to their deeds, because they say and do not. It's so easy for us to become guilty of saying but not doing. So we have to demonstrate a godly and faithful life before our children. But there's a little problem there that causes us sometimes to not do that as effectively as we should insofar as passing on a heritage of faith to our children. You know what that problem is? Some would characterize it as a generation gap. Y'all ever heard that term? Generation gap. Generation gap or generational gap is a difference of opinions between one generation and another regarding beliefs, politics, or values. In today's usage, generation gap often refers to a perceived gap between younger people and their parents or grandparents. Now, when we think about a generation gap, sometimes the generation gaps lead to discord, disharmony, and contention within families. Sometimes it seems that different generations or parents and children or grandparents and grandchildren can not come together in a unified relationship. Do we have any grandmothers in here that have their daughters in here and granddaughter in here. I'm looking at a set right here. And I'm going to ask the two youngest ones, the daughter and the granddaughter, if they will stand. And I'm looking at Sister Vivian. Y'all know who I'm looking at. You're looking at Sister Vivian. Now, you don't have to worry about standing, Sister Vivian. But the younger ones that got plenty of spring in their step and plenty of dip in their hips and glide in their stride, that's Sabrina and Talisa. We're asking them to stand. For those who might not know, Sabrina is the mama, and Talisa is the daughter. And Sister Vivian, hold your hand up, Sister Vivian. Sister Vivian is the grandmama. And so we would compare her to Lois. Sabrina will compare to Eunice. And Talisa will compare to Timothy Sean. We'll compare her to Timothy. She's number three. Y'all, you can be seated, Sabrina. See, we can tell that both of them have had good upbringing. See, when I asked them to stand, they stood. No protests, no resistance. Sister Vivian, you had some positive effects on your daughter and your granddaughter. And if we interrogate or interview Sister Vivian, we'll find out that she believes a lot of the things that Sabrina believes, that her faith is very much like Sabrina's faith, and that Talisa's faith is very much like her mother's faith and her grandmother's faith. So there we have a living illustration of tri-generational unity or togetherness. While listening to some of his grandfather's old-time music, Jack Evans' grandson remarked one day, he said, "Granddaddy, y'all's music gonna drive me crazy." Dr. Evans retorted, "Son, you don't have far to go." And sometimes it seems that one generation can drive the other generation crazy. Yes, I know how that can be. It doesn't necessarily have to be that way, but sometimes one generation might irritate and aggravate the other because of the differences of opinion, the differences in points of view, the differences in values. They precipitate contention in a relationship. And we could say that sometimes they almost drive the other crazy. Of course, now Disney's Goofy is reputed to have said, "Nobody has to drive me crazy. I'm close enough to walk." That might be the situation for some of you. But we do need to understand that sometimes the generation gap between generations lead to discord, disharmony, and contention within families. But generation gaps are not always productive of conflict or contention. And there are some very fine generational relationships that are positive and productive. Particularly is this true in the church of our Lord. There are a lot of businesses that were started by great-great-grandfathers and they've been passed on. That business ethic, that interest in the company, that interest in the business. And so they have been able to successfully bridge multiple generational gaps and work cooperatively with each other. There are some businesses that have been in business and they're family businesses for well over 100 years. It gives my heart joy to understand that A lot of times, families have been Christians for generations. I meet people oftentimes whose grandparents went to Freed Hardeman, whose parents went to Freed Hardeman, whose children go to Freed Hardeman. I've seen that on many occasions, in many instances. That says something positive to me about the relationship. Their parents, grandparents, parents, and children who have attended Southwestern Christian College. That's because the generation gaps have been bridged, and a sense of loyalty and tradition has been communicated to one generation to another generation. Indisputably, Timothy was given a rich spiritual heritage of faith by a loving and committed mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. Timothy was the beneficiary of a vital spiritual heritage of faith passed on to him through the collaborative efforts of his grandmother and mother. They worked together in training young Timothy in spiritual matters. Now, Timothy's family was not perfect. Timothy's family was not without challenges. And many of our families are not perfect. Many of our families are not without challenges. But you still can have spiritual unity despite the fact that your family is not a perfect family. Now, what I'm thinking of, and we have a lot of it in our society today, we have a lot of it in the church today, what I'm thinking of, there are a lot of homes in which male spiritual leadership is absent. A lot of homes don't have a Christian father or spiritual-minded husband or father, or one who shares the faith and leads his family spiritually. That was the case with Timothy. His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, they stood out prominently in his life. They were the ones that provided for his spiritual education. They were the one that passed on a spiritual legacy. They passed on their genuine faith for the benefit of Timothy. Where was Timothy's daddy? Where was Timothy's grandfather? What role did they play in the cultivation and formulation of his authentic faith? He was glaringly absent from Timothy's life. We read, and turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. We find something out about the young man Timothy's father. And really, when you look at this passage in context, it indicates that he had a negative rather than a positive influence on Timothy spiritually. Paul, the Bible says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. His mama, Eunice, was a Jew who was also a Christian. She believed. But in contrast, his father was Greek. I don't have any information about the courtship between Timothy's father and his mother. I don't have any detailed information about the religion that the father embraced. But we do know that his mother was a Jew. His mother was a Christian. How she ended up with a husband who was Greek. We don't know any details. But Timothy, attesting to the way he was brought up, was well spoken of by the brethren, by the Christians who were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. And apparently, his father had influence on Timothy to the degree, although as a Jew, he should have, because he was half Jew and half Greek, but as a Jew, he would have been circumcised on the eighth day. But he was not circumcised up to this particular point. And so in order to avoid controversy in the carrying out of his mission, Paul decided that he would go ahead and have him circumcised. So what I'm saying is, and not to get bogged down, but what I'm saying is that the influence of Timothy's father, who was a Greek, does not really show up apparently in Timothy. He had no real positive influence or impact on Timothy's life insofar as his Christianity was concerned, insofar as his spiritual heritage was concerned. But that did not hinder the mother and the grandmother from influencing him to become a child of God, influencing him to become a faithful Christian, despite circumstances that were not ideal. They still cultivated a proper spiritual atmosphere in their home, and Timothy became a Christian. Look again at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Paul says, and this is a familiar passage, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Your reliable teaching has come from reliable sources. Continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of." What kind of things are our children learning from us? What kind of things are we teaching our children as we seek to transmit genuine faith to them? Verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is faith, through faith rather, which is in Christ Jesus." The scriptures are really the means by which we can transmit our genuine faith to our children. The scriptures bridge the generation gap. The scriptures are a vital role, or play a vital role in helping us establish and maintain trigenerational unity. That unity that characterized Timothy and his family was achieved through the agency of the inspired, infallible, inerrant, immutable, eternal Word of God. Their unity was predicated upon and grounded in the Word of God. The stability, infallibility, and reality of God's Word was established, verified, and validated in sacred Scripture, recognizing that thy Word, O Lord, is forever established in the heavens. Psalm 119 and verse 89, "Heaven and earth," said Jesus, in Matthew 24 and verse 35 shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We have a marvelous model as to how we can successfully transmit our faith from one generation to the other. This model we have as an example that we can utilize is in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. This is the way we can transmit our genuine faith to our children and our grandchildren. What the writer Moses says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. This is a model that we can use today in teaching our children the word of God. And I'm concerned that in our homes we need to be more diligent and more conscientious in teaching and training our children in the word of God. Because we need to pass the faith on. We need to be mindful of teaching them the essential biblical truths that are foundational. People need to know not only what they believe, but why they believe what they believe. We need to do a better job of that in church. We need to teach the basics first, the basics, the fundamentals of the Christian faith. We need to have all Christians, new Christians and old Christians, to understand some singular truths. We need to have them understand that God is sovereign. We need to have them understand that Christ is Savior. We need to have them understand that the Holy Spirit is sensitive. We need to have them understand that the Word of God is sound and that salvation is simple. They need to understand that the church is singular. They need to understand the plan of salvation, and they need to be able to explain the plan of salvation to those who are lost. Every Christian, every new Christian needs to learn the plan of salvation and how to share it with somebody else. Every Christian needs to understand and explain, this is what I did to become a Christian. And this is what you need to do in order to become a Christian. This is why I am a member of the Church of Christ. This is where the Church of Christ was established. This is how the Church of Christ was established, when the Church of Christ is established. You need to understand how to explain to people the organizational structure of the church. You need to be able to understand the plan of worship of the Church of Christ. These are things that we need to be able to understand. And in order for us to understand them and share them with others, we need to teach and train our children, our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We need to ground them in the fundamentals of the faith. And let's commit ourselves to putting forth a greater effort to ensure that all of our members understand the basic fundamentals of the faith. And I'm sure that Brother Mason is 100% in agreement with me that these are things we need not neglect. These are things we need to pursue and emphasize. You know, when the children of Israel were paused before the Red Sea, it came a point where God had to tell Moses, instruct the children to do what? To go forward. We must go forward. You know, we can pray and we can train and we can talk and we can think and we can get excited, but the thing to do is to take action. There comes a time to stop praying. There comes a time to stop training. There comes a time to take action. There comes a time to move forward. The children of Israel had to get ready, lined up, ready to go. They had to start walking. They had to start taking action. We need to go forward like the children of Israel went forward. We need to go forward with our ministries. We need to go forward with personal evangelism. We need to go forward with bereavement ministry. We need to go forward with Brothers Keeper mentoring soul conservation ministry. We've stood still long enough. And when I point one finger at you, I'm pointing three back at me. So I'm indicted as well. We need to go forward. A number of our ministries have made forward movement, but we need to continue to make forward movement if our ministries are to be successful, if our ministries are to achieve their goals and desired results, desired ends. We need to go forward in striving to communicate with each other and to maintain indeed the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have a great congregation here. We are endowed with wonderful gifts and abilities as a people. We have some smart people here. We have some educated people here. We have some loving people here. We have some committed people here. We have some dedicated people here. We have knowledgeable people here. But we need to simply go forward that we might achieve our goals and our objectives. Looking through the eyes of faith, I can see great things that this congregation can accomplish and can achieve with us working together, with us cooperating with each other, with us making personal commitments, with us rearranging our priorities, with us putting first things first, with us resisting the temptation to become wrapped up in non-essentials, caught up in the thick of thin things. We need to emphasize the things that are really vital and the things that are really substantial. Are we committed to going forward? Are we committed to making progress? Are we committed to growing the church as God would have it to grow? Are we committed to reaching out and gaining those who have fallen by the wayside, who have made an untimely exit from the tested path of truth and right? Can we reach out to them? We reached out to some of them on yesterday. We invited some of them to come to the fish fry. And you know what? They came. They came. And they were encouraged. And we established a bond between us and them. They responded in positive ways. And we can win some of them back, and we are able, and we were able to encourage some of them. We must move forward. At this time, if there's any present who is not a Christian, who is not a part of that family which Jesus died for, shed his blood for, purchased with his own blood. You need to be a part of that family. You need to be a part of that church. You can be a part of it. You can today begin a brand new life. You can today have all of your sins forgiven. You can today start all over. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You, me, everybody, Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, pagans, doesn't make any difference. Everybody has sinned and come short of God's glory. But we don't have to remain in our sins. We can be saved from our sins. We can have our sins forgiven. We can start all over. Jesus did a wonderful thing to affect your salvation and mine. Inasmuch as the wages of sin is death, that's what we were sentenced to. We were sentenced to die. I was condemned to die, but Jesus took my place. He bore it all that I might live. Will you live today? Will you claim the forgiveness that's available in Jesus? He died on the old rugged cross of Calvary. He shed his precious blood on that old rugged cross. He was taken down by beneficent hands of Joseph of Arimathea and placed in a borrowed tomb. It was borrowed because he didn't need it for but a little while. Joseph, along with the assistance of Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus by night, prepared the body of Jesus and buried it. Brother Marshall Keeble used to always emphasize, he died, but he couldn't stay dead. Early on a Sunday morning, he arose from the grave, a conquering king, making our salvation possible. Paul says this good news of the gospel, foundational and fundamentally consisting of the essential facts that Jesus died, was buried, and arose again from the grave on the third day. Paul says, this is the gospel which I preached unto you. He says, this gospel will save you if you'll keep it in memory, unless you have believed in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. He says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You've heard this good news of the gospel. Just a matter of HBO. You've heard it. You have to believe it. And then you have to obey it. If you believe it, that's a wonderful thing. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Do you believe the gospel, the good news of what Jesus did for us? Are you willing to repent of your sins, to turn your back on everything you know to be wrong, to give up the practice of sinful behavior, give it up, turn it loose, and let it go? That's what we call repentance, changing your mind and changing your behavior. Are you willing to stand before this audience and confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Upon this confession of faith, Jesus said, however, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And he said, whosoever confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father which is in heaven. Whoever will deny me before men, I'll deny him also before my Father which is in heaven. Will you confess him today? Will you confess, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If so, are you willing to be baptized upon that confession of faith for the remission of your sins? And are you willing to have your sins washed away in the watery grave? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's where you gain your newness status in baptism, because that's where you get rid of your sins in baptism. That's where you contact the blood of Christ in baptism. And you can rise from the watery grave, a new creature, new creation, ready to live a brand new life. If you don't like your first birth, be born again. You don't have to be content and satisfied with your first birth. Be born again. Start life off all over again. You can go on your way rejoicing like the Ethiopian noble of Acts chapter 8. You want to start off new today? Maybe you're here and you're already a child of God, but you've fallen by the way. Maybe you have lapsed into an unfortunate state of unfaithfulness, and you are not satisfied with this unfortunate state of affairs, but you want to rededicate your life to the Lord. You want to recommit yourself to living for the Lord. If you're willing to repent of your sins, confess them, and pray, the Lord promises to forgive. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't make any difference what you have done. Doesn't make any difference how you have lived. Doesn't make any difference what sins you have committed. The Lord is willing to forgive. You can count on it. He is faithful. He is just. He'll forgive you. If you're here in either of these categories, we'd like you to respond. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't delay. There are bountiful blessings that await. Will you come as we together stand and as we sing?